This is tape number two in a series that I've put out on how to be a water walker. On our first tape, we basically were teaching from Matthew chapter 14, beginning with verse 22, and we got down to verse 27. And we haven't actually gotten to the point where Peter was walking on the water yet, but we were laying a foundation. Some of the major things that I said on the first tape, just by way of remembrance, or in case you didn't hear the first teaching and you've come right into the middle of this, is that the Lord gave them a command to get out on the water. So they were there at God's bidding. They had started to obey God, and that's the reason that they were in the storm. Not all storms that we come into are caused by our disobedience or something like that. You can be perfectly led by God, and yet you will experience hardship. Satan will come against you. There will be circumstances that make it look like you're going to drown. You will not survive. And that is not always an indication that you've missed God. These disciples were exactly where the Lord told them to be. The Lord was aware of their situation, just as God is certainly aware of everything that you're going through. And he came walking unto them, but it says in Mark chapter 6 that he would have passed by them. In other words, the Lord will reveal himself. The Lord is with you in the midst of your situation, but you have to call out and make a demand upon his power. He is there. Certainly, the reason Jesus came to his disciples is to come to their aid, but he didn't come running out there like the Calvary, blowing a trumpet and saying, "Here I come," and then just deliver them without their cooperation. He revealed himself to them, but it says in Mark chapter 6, he would have passed by them. And they had to call out and draw on his power. You have to do the same thing. God is always with us in the midst of our situation, but we have to call out, and not in desperation, not in bitterness, not in frustration, not in pity, but in faith. And we have to call out. We also need to recognize that the Lord walked on top of the situation that was about to destroy them. And you need to recognize that God is not overwhelmed with your problem. He's cool. He's on top of it. Nothing is impossible. And then he told them to rejoice. "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." And that was before the storm was still. That was while the storm was still raging. And one of the major points that we made is that you have to operate in faith before you see your deliverance, not afterwards. Most people today call out for help in desperation, out of pity, out of anger, frustration, but not really out of faith. How can you tell if you're in faith, if you're in true faith, if you are abounding in faith? Colossians 2:7 says you will have thanksgiving. You'll be like Jesus said, you will have good cheer and you'll be not afraid. Now, that doesn't mean that if you are struggling with your emotions or if you're fighting off fears that you totally are out of faith. I'm going to be dealing with that later in this exact teaching, and so don't think that. But I'm saying this, you aren't abounding in faith. Your faith isn't made perfect if you are still struggling with all of these things. You can overcome that, and you can begin to start rejoicing in the midst of your problem. And not all of the time do we have to have perfect faith to be able to see the deliverance, but we should be shooting for that. The Lord was telling the disciples here to be of good courage because it was him. Back to Matthew chapter 14 and in verse 27. Let me just go back. This is the last thing we dealt with. Jesus spoke unto them saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." And in verse 28, it says, "Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." Now, this is very significant. Now, remember, the disciples were in this boat. They had spent somewhere around 6 to 8 hours, something like that, could have been even longer, trying to get across the Sea of Galilee, which is normally like a 2-3 hour trip. And they had been 6 to 8 hours, were only halfway across, and they were in the middle of the sea, and it looked like they were going to drown. In the midst of it, Jesus came walking on the water. They saw him. They cried out for fear. He said, "Be of good courage. It is I. Be not afraid." And then Peter says, "Lord, if it's you, bid me come unto you on the water." Now, his encounter with the Lord and what the Lord said to him definitely affected Peter in a supernatural way. I mean, here was Peter up to his neck in water, just like everybody else. It looked like they were going to drown. And yet he was able to just kind of unplug from his own personal dilemma, his own fear of losing his life, and he saw the miraculous power and ability of God, and he wanted in on it. That's significant to me. Here's a way that I could say this, and one of the things that can make you a water walker, a person who walks on the water, is that you've got to get out of yourself. You've got to unplug from your own personal tragedy and fear about what's happening to you and be able to just get out of that and into God. Now, I don't know if that if I've made that clear or not, but here's what I'm trying to say, that you can't become so engrossed in your own problem and so overwhelmed with the impossibilities that are facing you that you lose sight of God and what He can do. You know, I remember going to a minister's conference at one time. It wasn't a minister's conference. It was just a breakfast that I went to every Tuesday morning when I was in town. And I remember that there was about 15 or 20 ministers sitting around, and they were just talking, and one of them got up and was crying about, man, I remember the good old days when this used to happen. And they got to talking, and anyway, they were saying that, you know, nothing can happen significant in Colorado Springs, that Colorado Springs is a preacher graveyard. You come here, you're going to leave feet first. They were saying that no spirit-filled church could ever grow beyond 100 people in membership, and they gave instances of people that had tried, and they'd get up to maybe 100 or 110, and then the church would split. And they were just talking about how hard everything was, and they were talking about their storms, about their problem, and all of this. And I listened for a long time, but I wasn't saying anything. Finally, they looked at me and they said, well, so what do you think? And I said, guys, I have seen in the last week blind eyes open, deaf ears open. I have seen miracle upon miracle. Churches are growing and stuff. And I said, you are just totally wrong. You are looking at your situation and you think that the whole body of Christ is like that. I said, you're just looking at yourself. I said, I don't know all the reasons why you're struggling, but I can guarantee you it is not throughout the entire body of Christ. And I said, praise God that I get to travel and I'm not just around you guys that are always so negative. And what I'm trying to say here is that, see, you can get to where you are looking at your situation and you're just thinking about your situation so much that you forget about the miraculous power of God. You forget what's happening to other people. And, you know, there was a young man who was in that minister's group who came to town to start a church, and he was talking that he was going to have a big church, and of course they just laughed at him, they discounted him. And his name was Ted Haggard, and he and I became instant friends because he was just believing God for something big. He was looking for something more. I'm sure he had had his own problems, and I mean, at the moment when he came to town, he had nothing. I won't go into all the details, but Ted came here with a great promise of something. When he got to the Colorado Springs area, it changed. He was in a negative situation, not only personally, but with the person who brought him in. It was a relative. There was family problems. There was just a number of things. And yet, he was able to see beyond his own situation and look to God and believe for something. He was able to get outside of the limitations of his thing. Those others were looking at what had happened, and they weren't able to look beyond, outside of the box. They weren't able to see God. Anyway, Ted has gone on to now pastor New Life Church in Colorado Springs that now runs somewhere around 8,000 to 10,000 people. Within years, the thing was running thousands. And you know what? Every one of these preachers has basically criticized Ted and come against him because his success criticizes their unbelief. It magnifies and brings out their unbelief and that they were wrong. And so therefore, they've really resisted him. And he's had a lot of opposition from those guys. But see, in a sense, this is what happened with Peter. Peter was just as caught up into this storm as everybody else. But when Jesus appeared, even though he was up to his neck in water, he began to start believing God for something. He began to start thinking about, man, if Jesus could walk on the water, I could walk on the water. In a real sense, Peter was responding to what Jesus had just said in the previous verse about, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." In other words, he was able to rise above the storm. The storm wasn't the greatest thing. That boat sinking wasn't the greatest thing. There was power available unto them that could easily take care of their situation. And Peter began to respond to that. And Peter began to look for something more. If you're going to be a water walker, you're going to have to get out of your circumstances, out of your situation, and look to God for something more. You know, it's amazing. Negative circumstances in our life have the potential of destroying you and knocking the wind out of you, or motivating you to something better. I can think of so many examples. My own personal example. I remember that there was a young girl who was very close to my wife and me. It was my wife's very best friend. And I was actually dating this girl prior to my wife and I getting together. Anyway, it's a long story, but this girl died, and we really believed it was God's will for her to be healed, and she wasn't. And you know what? In that situation, it's nearly like I let that thing engulf me. I nearly let it overwhelm me and just stunt my growth and stop me from anything. But instead, I decided that instead I was going to seek God stronger. I was going to see the miraculous power of God manifest, and maybe we had been beaten that time, but praise God, I was going to see the very thing, leukemia, that killed this girl. I was going to see that thing beaten. And because I kept on seeking God, it was similar to what Peter was doing here. Instead of just going down with the boat and looking at the negative circumstances, I began to say, there's got to be something else. And he began to start having a different attitude than all the rest of the guys that were in the boat. And because of it, he got out and walked on the water. I can think of John G. Lake, who had had nearly every member of his family die a premature death. And if I'm correct, he was with his last living sister, and she died, and he had been sitting up with her and thinking about this, and the Lord just spoke to him. He thought, God, why are you letting this happen? And the Lord spoke, it's not me that's letting it happen. You are letting it happen. This isn't my will. Satan is killing these members of your family prematurely, and it's your responsibility. You have the authority to get in and heal these people. And so anyway, he saw his sister raised from the dead, and he began a miracle ministry, and he saw over 500,000 documented cases of divine healing. At one time, Seattle, Washington was pronounced the healthiest city in the United States because of his ministry, and they credited it to his ministry. And so here he was in a terrible, life-threatening situation where he had lost father, mother, brother, sister, everybody, which some people just let that overwhelm them and they sink with it. It destroys them. Other people, it provides them with motivation to say there's got to be more, and they go on. Well, this is what Peter did. Peter, after Jesus appeared, after Jesus said, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." In other words, he says, "Trust me, there's power is available." Peter responded to that. Peter started believing for something more. He was able to look past the water that was up to his nose. He was able to look past the storm and past these things, and he was able to see Jesus walking on the water. Are you able to look past the circumstances in your life and the things? Are you able to get out of self-pity and out of your situation and look to God and see that he is absolutely in victory? And is that able to give you hope and encourage you? Or are you going to sit there and just continue to let the circumstances of this life drown you? That is a question that has to be answered. If you're going to walk on water, if you are going to see miracles in your life, you got to first of all lift up your head and start looking for something else. You got to first of all have the hope that there's got to be something more. You got to shake yourself and get out of the frustration and the discouragement and despair. You got to just overcome it, and you can do that. It's you that makes a choice. It's God's power that truly delivers you, but it all is activated by what you start to believe. Peter here wasn't ready to believe God fully at that exact moment, but he at least called out to Jesus, and he began to start making a demand. Now, here's another great point, and this is one that really needs to be analyzed and answered by every person. Peter said unto the Lord, If it be thou, bid me come to thee on the water. Now, I believe his intent was good. What he was saying was that, Lord, if you can walk on the water, I can walk on the water. I want to do that. He was wanting to do what he saw Jesus do. He was wanting to walk in the miraculous. And that certainly is 100% pure. That is 100% good. But you know what? The way he asked this question, I believe, was incorrect. There is no other recorded instance in Scripture of anybody walking on water. Jesus and Peter right here is it. Nobody else walked on water. Elijah and Elisha parted the water, and of course Moses did too, and they went across on dry ground, but nobody else walked on water. You know, it's possible that this really wasn't God's plan for Peter to walk on the water. Now, certainly it was available because, you know, the Lord wouldn't have allowed him to come otherwise, but I'm not sure that this was necessarily God's best for him or what God had originally planned. If Peter would have asked this question, if he would have said, Lord, do you want me to walk on the water? It's possible he could have got a different answer. It's possible that Jesus could have said, well, Peter, here, I'll come to you and then I'll take the boat. We'll go to the other side and everything will be fine. It's possible that he could have done that. It's possible that Peter's faith wasn't totally up to walking on the water and enduring all of the unbelief that would come from looking around. But you know what? Peter didn't ask that question. He said, Lord, if it's you, bid me come unto you on the water. What was the Lord going to say? Don't come. It's not me. It was him. You know, the way he asked this question, it really left no option for another answer. It's important how you ask your questions, how you discern God's will for your life. I remember when I was still in the Baptist church that I began to start getting hold of faith teaching and I started sharing it. I got a lot of criticism. There was a constant conflict and it was a bad situation. And there's many, many times during a 2-year period of time that I thought about leaving and just going on with God. Now, you got to remember that this is back in about 69, 70, somewhere around there. And during that period of time, there weren't Spirit-filled churches. There was the Assembly of God who certainly believed in the baptism of the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues, but they were anti-charismatic. They were probably some of the biggest persecutors of the charismatic church that there was. And so there was nothing except these established denominational churches to go to. I couldn't just leave and go to a Spirit-filled church like we have them everywhere today, independent Spirit-filled churches. That didn't exist. It was just denominational churches. And so it was a major step to leave your denominational church. And I remember I was constantly being criticized. It was hindering me. It was hurting me. I was struggling. And yet I stayed in there for over 2 years because here's the way I asked my question. I said, God, do you want me to just leave the Baptist church and let the Baptist go to hell? Don't you care? Don't you want me to stay here and minister to these people? Now, see, the way you ask that question, how's God going to answer that? Yes, leave the Baptist church because I don't care about them and I want them to go to hell. Certainly not. God loves the Baptists. He loves every one of the denominations. God, see, the way I was asking that question, the Lord couldn't tell me to leave. I believe personally he was leading me to go on and telling me I just need to go on with God and I don't need to limit myself to some denomination that did not want to go on with God and didn't want the baptism of the Holy Ghost and miracles and things. I'm not against the Baptist. I hadn't got time to explain all of this, but I love the Baptist. Praise God for the good I got out of it. I just know that God was leading me on, but I wouldn't accept the leadership because of the way I was asking the question. Finally, it got to a place to where one day I finally said, God, do you want me to stay in this church or not? And he said, no, leave. And I left, and it was the beginning of a major, major thing in my life, and it was good. But I'm saying, see, you got to be careful how you ask the question. Where I learned this is that there was a young man who lived in Shawnee, Oklahoma. That's where my sister lived, and he went to Oklahoma Baptist University. Through my sister, he was exposed to my ministry. I made contact with him. He came to Seagoville, Texas, where I was pastoring a little church, and he was so excited. He wanted to come and sit under the Word and be discipled, and yet he had this problem, that he had prayed and asked God specifically to guide him where he was supposed to go to school, and God had given him a scholarship to Oklahoma Baptist University in Shawnee, Oklahoma. And he had only been there like 6 weeks or maybe 2 months maximum. And here he was wanting to leave that, leave this scholarship, leave all of the provision that had been made for him and come to Seagoville, Texas and sit under my ministry. And he was confused, saying, God, I know you led me to Shawnee, Oklahoma, and now I feel like you're leading me down to Seagoville, Texas. How could you do that? And he struggled with it for about 3 months. And finally, he came to me and said, the Lord's answered my question. He said that the Lord finally spoke to him and says, John, out of the two choices you gave me, Berkeley or Oklahoma Baptist University, OBU was the better of the two. But he says, if you could have heard me, I could have told you that I wanted you to go sit under Andrew's ministry. But he didn't. You know, he wasn't enough in tune with the Lord to hear my name when he had never heard of me and these kind of things. So basically what the Lord was saying is, instead of saying A, Berkeley, or B, OBU, you should have put C up there, none of the above. And see, I think this is why we miss out on hearing God's voice sometimes. We say, God, do you want me to do A or B? Sometimes you ought to say, God, what do you want me to do? C, none of the above? Is there anything I'm missing? See, Peter didn't ask that. Peter said, Lord, if it's you, bid me come unto you on the water. So really, it does us no good to speculate what could have happened, might have happened, what God's purpose and plans were. Was Peter really up to this? Was he mature enough to do this, or was he premature in doing this? We can't do anything except speculate. But I can say that the way he asked the question left no room for anything except come. You need to make sure that if you are wanting to get out and walk on the water, what I mean by that is if you are believing God for just something absolutely miraculous and you are about to make the biggest step of your life, make sure that it's God leading you to do it and not that you've kind of backed God into a corner and left him no options. I can think right now of a friend of mine who, because he loved God and was very committed to God, and I mean, he's just a wonderful guy, he wanted to serve God with all he could, and because of it, he just thought that the only way you could serve God was to be a full-time minister. So anyway, he went on staff with the church, ran a Christian school for a number of years, and did an excellent job. I really just can't say enough good about this guy. And yet I saw him recently, and you know what? He's back in the secular world now, working a secular job, and he says that he just was mistaken, thinking that the only way he could serve God was to be a full-time minister. And he says, you know what, he's leading people to the Lord on his job. He's reaching people. He said he's happier than he's ever been. He's more fulfilled than he's ever been. And so my point here is, are you saying something like, God, do you want me to serve you by being a full-time minister, or do you want me to not serve you at all? Well, now, if that's the way you phrase your question, he's going to say, no, serve me. But, you know, it's possible that he would want you to stay in the business world and serve him that way. You need to be careful that what you are wanting to get out of the boat and what you're wanting to believe for is truly God leading you and not you misunderstanding and confusing and just phrasing things in an incorrect way. Peter might have got a different response if he would have asked this question differently. But since it was Jesus, he had to say, well, yeah, it's me, come. And so Peter came. Peter got out of the boat and began to walk on the water. Now, this is really important. In verse 30 or 29, it says, and he said, this is Jesus said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now, Peter had taken his attention away from the storm, away from the water that he was drowning in, and he was looking at Jesus. He was believing that he could do miraculous things. He asked and God gave him a command. Come. One word. And this is an awesome truth. One word from Jesus is enough to overcome whatever circumstance, whatever storm, whatever problem is trying to destroy you. One word. And the good news is we have lots of words in the Bible. But one of those words quickened to you, made to come alive, is enough to overcome your circumstances. Boy, that's powerful. You know, sometimes people just get to thinking, I've got to just read volumes of the Word of God. I've got to spend 15 hours a day studying the Word. You know, just one scripture, one word from God can quicken your faith. It's not always the quantity, but rather it's how much that one thing that God has spoken to you means. I've sat beside people in services before that have heard the exact same word that I've heard, and they may get a little blessed, but they just go on. They don't realize how powerful it is. And yet I'll sit there and meditate on that until that word explodes on the inside of me. And I think that person had the same ability to receive from that word as I did, and yet it just didn't impact them the same. Some of us may think that the word come, C-O-M-E, isn't a very important word, but it was spoken by the Creator, the one who created that water and the storm and everything natural. And He was the parent force to the creation. Therefore, any word from Him was sufficient to be able to overcome that creation. Man, that one little word, four letters, had enough power in that word for Peter to walk on the water. Did you know the promises that God has given you have enough power for you to accomplish whatever God told you to do? If God called you to be a minister, faithful is He who calls you, who also will do it. Paul even said this one time. He says, I thank God who counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. If you meditate on that a little bit, you'll just find out that when God calls you, He's already seen you as faithful, or He wouldn't have called you. In other words, God's got faith in you. And if God's got faith in you, you ought to have faith in yourself. You know, if you would meditate on things and realize that when God called you, there was more to that call than what you may have recognized. And if God's got faith in you, then praise God, you need to put some faith in you and in the ability of God on the inside of you. Whatever God's called you to do, if God's called you to healing, and if you haven't seen it yet, did you know in the scripture that says, by His stripes you were healed, there is more than enough power to overcome whatever sickness you're dealing with. There is more than enough power to overcome whatever financial problem, whatever relationship problem, whatever problem you've got, the Word of God has more than enough power. You've got to get out and act on it. And here's the next great truth. Did you know that there was 12 guys in that boat, and only one of them walked on the water? Every one of those people could have done that. Now, again, I'm not sure that that would have been God's best for them, but Peter called out and said, if it's you, bid me come, and the Lord led him. Every one of them could have said this. Did you know that there are some people that I believe, because of fear, refuse to get out of the boat? They refuse to take that step. And what I'm talking about here is not just a physical boat. I'm talking about that this world system, you know, people are basically saying, well, it's normal for us to get sick every fall, every winter. You have to expect the flu. You have to expect things. As you get older, your health starts deteriorating. You have to just allow for these kind of things, and on and on and on. Well, see, that's the world's boat. That's the confines that the world lumps everybody into. And we sing these songs about, Lord, I'm only human. I'm just a man. Well, see, that's not a very good song for a Christian to sing, because I'm not only human. One third of me is wall to wall Holy Ghost. And I need to start recognizing that, praise God, I ought to be believing for something more. I need to get out of that boat, out of these confines. And you know, when you stop and think about it, think about these disciples. They were in that ship, and it looked like a ship would provide safety. A ship was better than being out on the water, but stop and think about it. The ship was sinking. It says that they were in the midst of the sea and they cried out and they thought they were going to drown. The boat was full. There was very little difference between being out of the boat and being in the boat. There was as much water in the boat as there was out of the boat. You know, if you really looked at it logically, taking everything into account, it was sense to get out and believe God and walk on the water because they were going to die if they didn't. You know, in a very real sense, people resist just saying, so are you just going to believe God and you aren't going to, you know, go to the banker and always trust him, but instead you're going to just believe God to supply your needs? You're going to believe God instead of taking all this medicine and doing all these things? And don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying it's sin to do those things. It wasn't sin for these disciples to be in the boat and start out. But you know what? When your boat's sinking, when the doctor says you're going to die, why would you still take their treatment? It hasn't worked. I recently just had a friend who died from cancer. And I don't understand all of the things that were involved in it, but I remember talking to him and the doctor said that it was hopeless, that the chemotherapy would not do any good. He had a melanoma that was just not responding to treatment. He had already had operations. He had had chemotherapy, had all this stuff, but they said it was useless. And I said, man, why don't you just believe God? And he says, no, I'm going to continue the treatments. And, you know, again, I'm not close enough to the situation to know exactly what happened, but I remember thinking when he said that, I thought, why? They aren't doing any good. The purpose of those treatments are to kill cells, and they just hope that it's the cancer cells, but it kills human cells too. It takes away your strength. It destroys your immune system. I said, man, get out of the boat. Just believe God. But there's some people that are afraid to take a step to be different. They're afraid that they've got to be like everybody else, and yet everybody else is miserable, everybody else is suffering, everybody else is dying, and yet we're just afraid to get out of that boat. I remember ministering to a man one time who I felt like he was supposed to be in Bible college. We had had this discussion a number of times, and he just, every time he'd say, I know it's God, but, and he had fear about his job and fear about his family and fear about just everything, and finally, after talking to him a bunch of times, I just went back to, I think it's 1 Kings chapter 20, where those lepers were at the gate of Samaria, and Samaria was being besieged by the Syrians, and these lepers were dying of starvation, and finally they said, you know, what are we going to do? If we stay here, we're going to die. If we go into the city, we're going to die of the starvation because there's famine there. And he says, why don't we just get up and go out to the Syrians? And if they kill us, all we're going to do is die. But there's a possibility that they might feed us. They might let us go. When they went out there, it turned out that the Lord had caused the Syrians to hear a noise. And they left. And they left their tents with all their food, with all their gold. They not only got fed, but they became rich. And they were the ones who brought good news to the city of Samaria and became the instruments that God used. But one of their statements was, they said, how long are we going to sit here until we die? We need to do something. If we stay here, we're going to die. Do you know these people in the boat could have said this same thing? They said, man, we need to do something. We're going to die if we stay in this boat. And yet there was only one out of 12 that was willing to get out of the boat. Do you know what? Before you can walk on the water, you got to get out of the boat. You got to be willing to depart from what everybody else is doing. You got to be willing to go out and try something new. You got to be willing to break with tradition. You got to be willing to get out there and run the risk of failure. And you know what? There's a lot of people that just are so afraid of failure that they will continue to stay in the situation they are, which guarantees failure. Let me rephrase it this way, that if you aren't believing God, if you aren't stretching yourself and believing for something bigger than what you can produce on your own, I believe that you're already a failure. And I don't say that to condemn or to hurt anyone, but to challenge us. I tell you, God is a supernatural God. God is a big God. He is able to do things exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, Ephesians 3:20. And if our life is just normal, I mean, quote unquote normal, the way that the world is, if nobody can tell a difference between you and your neighbor, if you go to the doctor the same amount of time, if you have the same number of bills, if you have the same indebtedness, if you have the same psychiatrist, if you have the same worries and cares, when everything negative happens in this world, if it bothers you the same as it bothers your unsaved friend, something is seriously wrong. You need to be believing God for something bigger. There ought to be enough evidence to convict you if you were arrested for being a Christian. There ought to be something different about you and an unsaved neighbor because they're dead and you're alive. There ought to be some fruit of it. But you know what? Before you see that kind of power manifest, you got to make a decision, a conscious decision, to leave the safety of the boat and get out on the water. And I use that term safety in a relative sense because this boat that these disciples in was going down. It was not really safe anymore. It may have been designed to be safe. At one time it was safe. They might have taken refuge in it at one time. Some people could have said, well, it's better than having nothing, but it was going down. And you know what? It was wisdom to get out of that boat. Before you can be a water walker, before you can see the miraculous power of God in your life, you got to be willing to get out of the boat. You got to be willing to run risk. I can go back to my own life. And you know, when the Lord first touched me, March the 23rd, 1968. That's not when I got saved. I got born again 10 years before that. But when I got turned on, when God lit a fire in my heart, immediately God challenged me for something more. I was in school at the time, in college, and God just told me, nope, that's not it. There was going to be something bigger than being a math major, which is what I was. And he started challenging me to make some decisions. One of those decisions was to quit school, which at the time I lost $350 a month from government support, my father's Social Security from his death. And if I stayed in school, I kept the money. If I got out, I lost it. Did you know what? That caused fear. That caused worry and concern because I was losing $350 a month. And I had a lot of people counsel me and say, boy, that couldn't be God. You are taking a big risk. But you know what? I wanted to obey God. Plus, it was in 1968. It was the height of the Vietnam War. And I had a school deferment as long as I stayed in school. But if I quit school, then I was going to be sent to Vietnam. This is before they had the lottery. It was not based on chance. If you quit school and if you were healthy and 18 or 19 years of age, you went to Vietnam. There was no options about it. And you know what? I was running a risk of possibly dying. I was running a risk of being hurt, maimed the rest of my life. But you know what? I went ahead and jumped out of the boat. I took a step out on the water. And I began to start walking in the miraculous realm where if God didn't come through, you know what? I was sunk. And I look back at it, and those are some of the greatest decisions I've ever made in my life. And since that time, I've made thousands upon thousands upon thousands of decisions where it would have been easier to stay in the relative comfort of where I was. And yet I wanted to believe God. I wanted to follow God. I wanted to get out there where Jesus was. And I tell you, there are some people listening to this tape right now, who you desire to be out on the water. You desire to be doing something that is miraculous, to make your life count for something. You desire to see God's power, but you're afraid to leave the boat. Do you know, Peter would have never walked on the water if he hadn't gotten out of the boat. You have to get out of the boat before you walked on the water. There was water in the boat, it's what it says. It was full. But you know what? He had to get out of the boat before he started walking on it. You don't walk on the water in the boat. You got to get out of the boat. And fear of being different, fear of running a risk, a desire to be safe is a faith killer. You know, I've been doing some teaching on taking the limits off of God. Psalm 78:41 says that in their heart they turned back unto Egypt and limited the Holy One of Israel. And I have a tape album entitled Taking the Limits Off God. And one of the things that limits God is little vision, thinking small, staying in the boat and wanting the security and the safety of the boat and being afraid to get out and do something. I just can't tell you how faith-killing that is, how limiting that is to what God wants to do in your life. You know, Peter walked on the water. Peter saw an awesome, awesome miracle happen in his life. But there was 11 other guys right there that could have done the exact same thing, but they wouldn't get out of the boat. They were drowning. If Jesus hadn't have intervened, they would have drowned, but they would have hung to that boat and have drowned, hanging on to that because that was their security. There's some people that just can't transition from taking the security that the world has to offer and getting out there to where, man, you are out on a limb. And yet it's on the limb where the fruit grows. It's out on the end of the limb where you see fruit, not on the trunk. Most of us are wanting to be trunk huggers. We're wanting to hold on to the trunk. And yet we want all of the fruit that comes by being out on a limb. You need to get out on a limb where you're kind of bobbing up and down in the breeze and there's that insecurity of wobbling around and going up and down. And man, you aren't sure if this thing's going to hold you or not. That's where the fruit comes. It's when you get out and start believing God for something big is when you start seeing miracles. And you know, over the years, it's now been 34 years of me stepping out in faith time after time after time. It's gotten to the place God's come through so many times for me that I get excited when I do something big. This year, I have increased our radio and television outreach. I've added, you know, the dollar amounts really will be insignificant here in just a matter of months because we're increasing constantly all of the time. But percentage-wise, I've probably increased my radio and television bills by, say, 30 or 40% in 1 month's time, which is a huge increase. And then on top of that, I'm believing God for a brand new building, which is a huge increase. Altogether, that's probably increased my monthly expenses, along with the personnel that it takes to do that, probably 50 to 60% I've increased in just, I mean, 1 month's time. Traditionally, in my ministry, we've been growing at a rate between 10 and 20%, probably closer to 12 to 15% is what we've grown per year. And yet here I am in 1 month's time increasing 50 to 60%. Did you know that that just, in a sense, it's scary. But in another sense, I am excited because I've seen God come through so many times. I'm excited to see how this is going to work out. And at the very time that I'm making this tape, I've got a loan lined up to buy this building with the remodeling. It's going to be about a $4 million deal. And I've got a loan lined up. And you know what? I can go that direction. And I need to make a move now. So I'm going to head in that direction. But I am really believing God that I'm going to pay that thing off and it'll be debt-free and that I'll never even have to go into this loan. And I'm excited about it. And I mean, you know what? That's scary. And some people would look at that and say, you shouldn't even say it. What happens if it doesn't come to pass? Well, what happens if it does come to pass? I've seen God come through so many times. I know that God isn't limited. The only limitation God has is me. And you know what? I'm getting out of the boat. And so what if, like Peter, if I don't do it perfectly? What happens if I only walk part way? What happened if I don't see the full $4 million come in and I only see $3 million come in and I have a $1 million debt? Some people would look at that as, well, you failed. Well, I'd look at it as, man, I'm $3 million ahead of where I was. We're just so afraid of failure. We're so afraid of what other people have to say. And yet I really believe that the people who are the biggest failures are the people who do nothing. You know, if you shoot at the stars and miss and hit the moon, that's a great success. But if you shoot at nothing and hit it every time, that's a failure. Peter had to get out of the boat. Peter had to start believing for something bigger. Peter had to get beyond his circumstances and what was happening to him at that moment and just get up and start believing God for something. I want to encourage you that if you want to be a water walker, you got to be willing to get out of the boat. Some of us, we won't even lose sight of the shore. We won't get in over our ankles. We're afraid of what might be out there. You know, if you knew that beyond the surface of the water, 6 inches down, was solid rock or ground, and the water was only 6 inches deep, nobody would mind getting out of the boat. Nobody would mind getting out on the water because you would know what's beneath it. One of the things about walking on water is that you don't know what's under there. You don't know how deep it is. You know you're probably getting in over your head. It's the fear of the unknown. To get out of the boat and walk on the water means you have to be willing to trust the results, the future, the unknown to God. You have to be willing to take risk. And if you're the type that just refuses to take a risk, you want your whole life planned out, you want to know 20 years from now exactly where you're going to be and what you're going to do, you'll never walk on water. In a spiritual sense, you'll never see God's best. You'll never see the real supernatural power of God. A good friend of mine, Dave Duell, often says that God will usually terrify you before he edifies you. What he means by that is that God's vision for your life will be bigger than what you can do, and it will overwhelm you. And at times, you know, he says if your dreams don't wake you up at night, you're dreaming too small. And what he's saying is that, man, if it's God, he'll call you to do something that's beyond your ability. And you know what? You will get in over your head and you will run the risk of failure. And that's just part of it. Part of being a water walker is that you've got to be willing to get out of the safety of the boat. You got to depart what everybody else is doing. You got to be willing to try something new. Praise God. Man, there's a lot of other things I'm wanting to say on this, but I just feel like that this is a point that so many people are stuck on. They're holding on to that sinking ship so much they're afraid to take a chance. And yet, open your eyes. Is what you're doing working? I've actually had an instance where a man, I was trying to minister to him and get him out of a wheelchair. He had been paralyzed and he got to where he could move his legs. I know he was healed. He had been paralyzed and had been unable to move in 20 years, and yet I prayed for him and he started moving those legs, and yet he wouldn't get out of the wheelchair. He always had an excuse. First this operation, that. After weeks of this, he got back to where he was paralyzed again, and finally it came down and he says, you know what, I'm afraid of getting out of this wheelchair. He says, I've been in this for 20 years, and he said, I used to be a sheriff, and the reason he was paralyzed because he took a bullet to his spine. And he says, if I got out of this wheelchair, if I could walk, I'd lose my disability. Plus, people think I'm a hero and they pity me and they sympathize with me. I'd lose that if I could walk. They'd wonder, well, I wonder if he was ever really paralyzed, what was going on. He says, I'm secure. He says, I couldn't go get another job. I don't know how to do anything but be a sheriff. And yet at this time, he was like 50 years old. He says, I'm too old to go back to doing that. And you know what? He was afraid to get out of his wheelchair because he would lose money, because he would lose the sympathy and the attention of other people. And he had just become comfortable. He was paralyzed. He was limited. He was missing out on much of life going by, and yet he was willing to let life pass him by so that he could have money and that he could keep his friends and do these things. He totally missed that, man, he could have made all kinds of new friends. He could have glorified God. He could have done things that he couldn't have done before. God would have provided for him. Who knows what the future could have been if he would have been willing to get out of that wheelchair. You know what? There's some people that are afraid to get out of their hometown. That's their boat. They're secure. And I'm not saying that God's telling everybody to leave your hometown, but I'm saying there are some people that God may be calling you to do something where you would have to lose the security of your hometown and all of these familiar places. There may be some of you that have friends that if you were to just go serving God full force, you might lose those friends. And you might. It's not for sure that you would, but you might. And you might be willing to just let God's will go on by because you are afraid to run the risk. What would you do without them? You know what? I lost friends when I made a commitment to serve God. And I mean, these were friends that had been lifelong friends. It grieved me. And yet God has given me millions of other friends, better friends, closer friends. You know what? You can see what you're leaving, but you can't see what you're missing. Hindsight has the ability to look back and see what it cost you to serve God, but you don't have the ability to look forward and see what you'll be missing if you don't serve God. But I can guarantee you this, that God's a good God. He will never require more of you than what He gives to you. You will always be more blessed in following God than you ever would in not following God. You know what? You got to be willing to get out of the boat. Peter walked on the water, and people criticize him. In our next tape, I'm going to be talking about why Peter failed and why he sank and why the Lord had to help him and how this happened and how we can keep from having that same thing happen. And there are points to be made from that, but you got to say this, Peter's the only person outside of Jesus who ever walked on water. Peter may have not done it perfectly, but he walked on water. And I believe that God was thrilled with that. I really do. You know, there's been some times that I've failed. There's times that I started trying to believe God and I made some mistakes and I've had to take, you know, two steps forward and one step back. I've had to retreat. I've had to lay off staff. I've had to cancel radio stations. I've had to back up at times, and I don't think that that was God's will. I just don't think I did it perfectly. I've stumbled. I've fallen along the way. There's been times that I was late paying my bills, and that's not the way that God wanted it to be. Praise God, it's been, I don't even remember now, maybe 10 years since I've been late on bills. But there was a time in my ministry where, you know what, we struggled. And I had people criticize me and say, some Christian you are. I failed. I did not represent God accurately. And some people would look at that, and because I didn't do it perfectly, would criticize me. But you know what? I believe God was looking at me and saying, well, he's not doing it right, but you know what? He's out of the boat. He's trying. I don't think that the Lord would fault me or come against me for not trying to obey him. Now, I've not always done it correctly. Sometimes I've taken a word and made a paragraph out of it, and some people would look at that and say, so you were just all wrong. Well, yeah, I mean, I've missed it and I've made mistakes, but you know what? I believe God loves faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith is what pleases God. And even though I may have failed, sometimes I believe God was looking at me and saying, well, he's not doing it the way I want him to, but you know what? He's trying. And I believe God just egged me on. I believe God encouraged me. It'd be very similar to my children. I've seen my children when they were little try and do something, and they may have made a mistake along the way, but they tried. It's like riding a bicycle. It would be wonderful if you could just get on a bicycle and ride it perfectly and never wobble and just do everything right. But you know what? Most people don't do that. Most people, because of fear, they wobble, they fall, they may even hurt themselves, but their father gets up and encourages them and says, no, you can do it. It's not bad. I fell off my bike when I started, and you just encourage them, and they keep at it, and eventually they master it. And you know what? You look at that child and you say, man, I'm proud of you for trying. And you keep encouraging them. And I believe that God's more like that than what we suspect. Instead of God being up there just saying, you didn't do it perfectly, you failed, you didn't walk all the way to Jesus, you only walked 20 yards. Man, I believe that the Lord was saying, Peter actually walked on water. Peter did something that no other physical human being except Jesus had ever done. And I believe God was impressed. I believe that God was thrilled to see his son out there trying. Even though he failed and sank, started to sink, I believe that God was pleased. The application of this is that, you know what? You may fail. When you get out of the boat, there is the risk of you sinking. And you may sink. Peter didn't go in over his head, but he began to sink. He saw it not working properly, and God had to rescue him. But the good news is God rescued him. Instead of God just pushing him down under and saying, well, you sorry thing, your faith failed. You didn't keep believing me. How dare you? And instead of Jesus just letting him sink, Jesus reached out and lifted him up by the hand. And you know what? If you fail, Jesus will be there. And even though people may be hard on you and people may say, well, boy, you didn't do things right. You know what? I believe Jesus will be encouraging you and saying, you're trying. I'm proud of you. I'm proud of you. Go for it. Get up. Try it again. I want to encourage you today that if you want to walk on water, you got to get out of the boat. You got to do something. And if you fail, God won't fall off his throne. The kingdom of God's not going to totally rise or fall based on your success or failure. And you know what? If you fail believing God, I think you're still a success. That's what I believe. And I believe that that's the way that God looks at you too. If you're doing it out of a pure heart. Now, if you're doing it out of your own presumption, if you're doing it because you aren't waiting on God and stuff, that's a different situation. But I'm talking about if you have a pure heart and if you can truthfully say, Father, I'm doing this because I believe with all of my heart that this is you leading me to step out of this boat, to take a step of faith, to trust you, to go in some direction. And if you can say that with all of your heart, go for it. And if you fail, you won't fail. You'll be a success in God's eyes. I believe that when we stand before God and he goes to judging us and dealing with what happened in our lifetime, I think he's going to look at some people that the world may have considered a failure. And yet God's going to say, you know what? You are trying to obey me. And man, you stepped out in faith. And faith is what pleases God. I believe God is more pleased with faith than he is with success. If you could somehow or another succeed without trusting God and have money and prestige and recognition and influence, and yet you haven't trusted God, you haven't really stepped out and done what God wanted you to do, you might be considered a great success in the eyes of men, but I think God's going to look at you and say, you failed to do what I told you to do. But on the other hand, there's going to be people who in the eyes of the world failed. They didn't amount to very much. They didn't have the recognition. They weren't in history books. They didn't have money, prestige, and yet they trusted God. They believed God. They did what God told them to do. And God's going to say, you good and faithful servant. He never based faithfulness on just the outcome, but rather on whether a person was following his leading. Boy, that's awesome. That encourages me. And I tell you, if you want to walk on water, if you want to see the miracle power of God manifest in your life, get out of the boat and trust God. And if you fail, you know what? You've learned something. Jesus will pick you up. And maybe if the Lord tarries someday in the future 2,000 years, we'll be talking about you and how you trusted God. And you'll be an inspiration to somebody else the way that Peter is to us. If Peter would have stayed in that boat, we wouldn't be talking about him walking on water. This chapter in the Bible wouldn't have been here. Praise God that somebody had enough faith to trust him. And they didn't do it perfectly. They failed. But you know what? I admire Peter. I admire Peter for being able to get beyond himself, step out of the boat, and get out there and trust Jesus. That's awesome. And I believe that that same thing is happening for you. If you want to walk on water, make a break. Get out of the boat. Do something. How long are you going to sit there? Until you die? Man, do something. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I just believe that you are taking these things that we've talked about and encouraging people to get out and believe you, to follow your leading, to hear your voice. The ones who already have had you challenge them and they know what you've told them to do, and yet they're afraid of losing sight of the shore. They're afraid of getting out of the security of that boat. Father, I ask that you would use these things that we've talked about to push them over the edge, to get them out there to where they have to have a miracle. Thank you, Jesus. And I believe that as we take that step of faith, that your miraculous power will come through, and not only will we be blessed, but other people will be blessed and delivered, and great things will happen because of our trust and faith in you. Father, we agree and we receive that, and thank you for doing it in the name of Jesus. Amen.